Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I am entrusted with a stewardship. What a remarkable statement. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul right there. I hope that's the heart of each one of us in this room as we feel compelled to be proclaimers of the gospel, to feel that we've been entrusted with a stewardship. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I am entrusted with a stewardship. The story of Paul is a remarkable story. Before he became a Christian, he was a persecutor of the faith. But it was by the grace of God that he became one of the greatest missionaries of the church. Paul recognized that it was grace that was operative both in his conversion and his apostleship, both his transition from an enemy of the faith to one of the greatest preachers of the faith. In fact, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about his own account of this radical change that the grace of God brought about in his life. He writes there, beginning at verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I like that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. "And it is His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of these." In this passage, he's talking about the other apostles. "Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they," again, the other apostles, "this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." Notice here that Paul mentions the grace of God three times in that one verse. His conversion, his apostleship was by the grace of God. And Paul feels that he was called and commissioned to preach the gospel. He cannot not preach. "Woe to me if I do not preach. I am entrusted with a stewardship." That idea of entrusted carries the idea that he, Paul, is under an obligation. It carries the idea that he is to fulfill a trust. He has been entrusted with the gospel. If he were not to preach the gospel, Paul feels that he would be failing to discharge a duty given to him by God. Preaching the gospel was not something that he chose to do. Rather, it is something that he felt that had been chosen for him. And again, the applications for us are many. We too have been given this gospel, and we too must embrace this same commitment that Paul has. Paul, like the prophet Jeremiah, felt called and commissioned by God before he was ever born. And like Jeremiah, Paul could not preach the gospel. The words of Jeremiah are very reflective of what Paul would think as well. This is what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 9, he says, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more his name." Jeremiah is contemplating the idea of not talking about God and not proclaiming God's message. He says, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding in. Indeed, I cannot." That's the heart of Jeremiah. That's the heart of Paul. That needs to be at the heart of each one of us. I enjoyed Irene's testimony today as she shared that her desire was to talk about Jesus, to share with others the gospel message, and she mustered boldness and talked to strangers to her, but not strangers to God. I'm always enjoy when Ed shares the similar type stories where he just mentions, "You know, I saw this guy, I knew this guy, and I just talked to him about this," and I think, wow, that's boldness. And that's what the Apostle Paul felt. This boldness of, I've had to tell people about Jesus. I've got to proclaim the gospel. We get another glimpse of the heart of the Apostle Paul when we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9 and 10. Chapter 9 of Romans opens this way. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul also one who had a great burden on his heart to see his own fellow Jews come to know Jesus. In fact, if you look through Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's a remarkable treatment of God's plan of salvation for all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. But one of the themes throughout these chapters 9, 10, 11, is Paul's great concern that his brothers, the Jews, would come to know Jesus as their Savior, Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, the words we just looked at in Paul, it seems like he's even willing to have himself cut off from Christ if his brothers would come in. Now, Paul can't do that. You can't trade your salvation for someone else's. But Paul's willingness to do that speaks to the heart of the Apostle Paul. I'm reminded of a similar story of Moses. If you recall the story when Moses was in the wilderness, God talk with him soon after the incident with the golden calf there. And God suggested to Moses that he just destroy the people and start again. And Moses could be the beginning of a new people. What does Moses do? He intercedes for his people. He intercedes for the people, praying for their salvation, asking God to once again give them a chance. That was the heart of Moses. That was the heart of Paul. That was the heart of Jeremiah. I hope that is our heart as well. That we, our desire is to see others come to faith and others come to know Christ as their Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, again getting back to Paul's thoughts for his brothers in Christ. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That they may be saved. Returning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that Paul has this burden to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach. And this is not something that he is doing voluntarily. It is also not something, as we'll see as we continue looking at this chapter, that he's doing in order to gain financially from it. No, he's preaching the gospel because he feels entrusted with the stewardship. In fact, let's now go back and read all of verses 16 and 17. We have just an excerpt of that verse on the overhead, but this is the complete verse, 16 and 17. Paul writes, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. We'll be looking at the beginning of the chapter 9, in just a moment. But I wanted to start today, kind of at the end, start today with verses 16 and 17 because this is the heart of the chapter. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I would challenge us that this be our heart as well, that we would feel compelled to preach and that we would not allow anything to hinder us from proclaiming the gospel, and we would feel the proclamation of the gospel as a commission from God. It is indeed. Now, what is the grounds of boasting that Paul is talking about here in verse 16? Well, really, for Paul, it's the fact that he is committed to preach the gospel for free. He has not asked the church of Corinth to give him financial support for his ministry in that city. And he feels that this is something that is commendable. In fact, he does not want to hurt or harm or hinder the gospel in any way by attaching to the gospel some financial obligation upon the people. And that's Paul's boast. That's Paul's boast. Now, this boast is not an example of spiritual pride. Paul had talked earlier in this book about the importance of not having spiritual pride. Paul's not being prideful here, but he wants to recognize something that is commendable. So it's not the preaching itself that Paul's boasting about. He sees his preaching as something that is an obligation, something that is a necessity placed upon him. His boast, rather, is in his decision to preach the gospel for free, not seeking any financial reward for us. This reminds us again, the applications for this passage are remarkable. It reminds us again to think about ourselves. What are our motives for serving, for preaching, for teaching, for sharing Christ with others? Paul's motive was that the word of Christ would go out and that it would be unhindered by anything that would become an obstacle. What are our motives? Is our desire to see the gospel proclaimed? Do we share this conviction that we are entrusted with the gospel and that woe to us if we do not preach? Paul says that if he were to preach of his own will, if he himself volunteered to preach, if it was his choice, then it could be something that he could expect a financial reward from. But Paul is not acting voluntarily. Instead, he is preaching as a trust, as an obligation, as a stewardship. He cannot not preach, and therefore does not of necessity deserve a financial reward for his preaching of the gospel. Now, this practice of Paul not taking financial support for his preaching may have actually been the background for much of the argument that Paul is going to put forth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 1, a passage that we'll turn to in just a moment. Paul does seem to be defending his apostleship there in the opening verses of this chapter. In fact, we've seen them do that before earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. Why is that? Well, there may be a variety of reasons, but one of the possible reasons that Paul is in a position of defending his apostleship is in part that he is not receiving financial support from the church there at Corinth. The reasoning may have gone something like this. There may have been those who have said, hey, you know, listen, we have some legitimate pastors in our church, and we pay those guys, and we recognize them as pastors, but you know, we don't pay Paul. We don't pay Paul. And so Paul's not a legitimate pastor. He's not really an apostle. If he were, we'd be giving him a paycheck. But we're not, and so he must not really be a legitimate pastor and apostle. Now, I hope you see the flaws in that logic. That's not very good reasoning. But that may have been some of the thinking and some of the objections to his apostleship, as we see there in verse 9, or chapter 9. Because as we turn to the beginning of chapter 9, we're going to see that Paul starts off by arguing that the church of Corinth ought to be paying him because of his call and commission to the gospel, and that he has chosen not to receive financial support, not because he's not a legitimate pastor, but because he has a commitment to not put any financial obligation upon the church and therefore not have any financial obligation for the preaching of the gospel. And that is what his desire is, to preach the gospel for free, to have nothing hinder him. In other words, they are not paying Paul because he's unworthy of pay or he's not a legitimate apostle. They're not paying Paul because Paul wants it that way. He wants to be in a position to preach the gospel for free. What we see in the opening verses of chapter 9 is a compelling argument for why churches ought to support financially those who serve the church. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. We'll start looking from verse 1 in just a moment. Now, first of all, Paul is not making this argument to convince the church to start paying him. Rather, his point is that they ought to pay him, and just because they're not paying him does not give any grounds for them questioning his worthiness as an apostle and as a pastor. Also, Paul's not sharing these thoughts and putting forth this argument in the hopes that other pastors would do as he does. Simply, he is arguing to the church that they ought to support their pastors and not think less of those who would serve without compensation. In fact, as I think of this passage in this section here, I think the church should have been grateful for Paul's willingness to serve without any return. I think the church ought to always be thankful for those who serve in Sunday school week by week without a desire to get something back from that. Or those who are willing to serve week in and week out in the sound booth or preparing our bulletin or taking care of our buildings and grounds. There's so many people who give of their time and their talents and their efforts week by week, not expecting or wanting anything in return, but simply serving because they have that desire to serve. And Paul thinks of the church should recognize that as a worthy thing and not something to call into question. So let's turn now to the beginning of the chapter, starting chapter 9, verse 1. Paul begins to present his case. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? For if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Now, Paul's apostleship does seem to be called into question here. And Paul, like we saw earlier in this letter, is in a position of having to defend his apostleship. It may have been, in part, that he was not someone that was being financially supported by the church. And keep in mind, too, is not everybody is questioning Paul's apostleship, but just some in the congregation seem to be doing that. So Paul wants to put forth a few reminders, first of all, about his apostleship. He starts off by reminding them that he has indeed seen the Lord. That is the resurrected Lord. Remember from the book of Acts chapter 1, that story where the disciples got together and decided to seek out another individual who would become an apostle with them. Judas, if you recall, had taken his own life, and so they wanted to replace that one. And so they set out to create some criteria, things that would qualify an individual to be an apostle to the Lord. One of those criteria was that that individual had to have been one who had seen with his own eyes the resurrected Lord. Paul's reminding the Corinthians that that is indeed the case with him. Now, Paul's encounter with the risen Lord took place a little bit later than the other apostles. The apostle Paul encountered the risen Lord during his Damascus Road experience. In fact, Paul describes this encounter with Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that describes the resurrection and offers as part of that argument several individuals who had seen the resurrection. It's a remarkable section of scriptures. At one point, over 500 individuals saw the Lord at one time. But then in verse 7 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That little phrase, untimely born, recognizes that the experience of the Apostle Paul was a little bit late, a little bit unique. He did not see the resurrected Lord during that period of 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord, a time period in which all the other apostles had seen the Lord. For Paul, his encounter with the Lord took place sometime later on that experience he had as he traveled from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Damascus. Looking back at chapter 1 and 2, again, Paul is sharing with the believers there at Corinth about his legitimacy in being an apostle. And Paul's a little bit surprised that the people of Corinth were in any way questioning his apostleship. He was indeed the founding pastor, the founding missionary of that city. He was the one who brought the gospel to the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey. The church there in the city of Corinth was the fruit of his own ministry. These of all people should not be questioning his apostleship, but they are. In fact, verse 3 it says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." Despite Paul's ministry in that city, there were those that were questioning his legitimacy. Starting at verse 4, Paul lays out an argument for his worthiness to receive financial support and in light of the fact that he was an apostle. Now again, he's not sharing this with the intent that they would begin to pay him, but rather to share with the church there the fact that as an apostle, as a pastor, he ought to receive, but he's not. This is what he says beginning at verse 4. "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Apparently Barnabas fell into the same category that Paul does. A worthy minister, a worthy servant of the Lord, a worthy pastor of the church who had chosen to serve for free. It was the commitment of Paul and apparently Barnabas as well to not be a financial burden and to raise their own support and to not expect the church or require the church to do that for them. Now we do know that Paul was a tent maker. In fact, when he first came to the city of Corinth in 49 AD, one of the first things he did was he met with Priscilla and Aquila, a couple who were also tent makers, and he began to work with them in the tent making business when he first came to the city of Corinth. Now, some have suggested that Paul was not a tent maker all the time. He did that occasionally. We also know from the book of Acts and from the letters of the Apostle Paul that there were some churches that had actually provided Paul some financial support. Now, it's not something he asked for. It was not something that he required, but some of the churches had this desire to support Paul and to encourage Paul with their financial giving. In fact, even in coming to Corinth, we read that it was some of the churches in Macedonia, churches to the north that Paul had just been at in his second missionary journey that had provided some of the support for Paul as he continued on in the work as he moved further south, moved into Achaia, and moved to the city of Corinth. It's also possible that Paul had some of his own financial resources. Think about this. Paul was a Roman citizen. Generally, those who were Roman citizens were people of financial means. It was very common for Roman citizens to come from families or be individual with their own financial resources. Remember as well that Paul, as a younger man, studied in Jerusalem under the famous rabbi teacher Gamaliel. To receive such an education, indicated that Paul's family or Paul himself was someone with some financial means. Switching now to Barnabas, the other individual that Paul indicates who had chosen to serve without pay, chosen to preach the gospel for free. We see, when we first see the person of Barnabas in the book of Acts, we read how he sold a piece of property, brought the funds and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Paul spent some of his time as a tent maker, received financial support from some of the churches that he had previously ministered in. He may have also been able to provide some of his own funds. All of this in order not to be a burden upon the people that he was bringing the gospel to, so that he would be able to continue to preach the gospel for free. Paul made things happen in this regard so he could maintain this idea that his desire was to preach the gospel and not have that attached to the need for financial support. Starting at verse 7, Paul will put forth a rather thorough case on the fact that any worker, even a worker of the gospel as Paul is himself, is worthy of compensation. Read with me now as we pick up in verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends the flock without getting some of the milk? Jump now to verse 8. 8, 9, and 10. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you must not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Now jump to verse 13 and 14 with me. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And that those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded. Now he's talking about the words of Jesus. The Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. What a list. What a case that Paul is setting forth there. Several verses to present the case that a worker, even a worker of the gospel, is entitled to compensation. Paul cites common examples such as a soldier or a shepherd. He cites the words of Moses from the Old Testament. He cites the words of Jesus from the gospels. He cites the universal practice of the temple. And this was true in the Old Testament in the Levitical priesthood, where they received a portion of the offerings as their compensation, as well as the pagan temples there in the city of Corinth. We've talked about this recently when we looked at chapter 8. And so it was very common. Everybody does it. Everybody knows it. A worker is worthy of his compensation. A powerful case that Paul is putting forth there, not because he wants to receive compensation, but because he wants to communicate the idea that he ought to receive compensation, but he's chosen not to. Let's go back now to verse 11 and 12. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? This idea of receiving material rewards for the sowing of spiritual seed is a theme that Paul developed or talked more about in Romans chapter 15. In that section of scripture, Paul was presenting this case why the Gentile believers ought to be willing to give to the collection that was being sent to Jerusalem In the city of Jerusalem, they were going through some difficult times. They had some financial needs, and they were living through some difficulty. And so the Apostle Paul is sharing with the Gentile believers that they should be very willing to send some support. This is what he says in chapter 15, verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Paul has built a compelling case here that the worker in the church ought to be financially supported by the church. And Paul was. Paul was certainly a significant minister and missionary for the church of Corinth. He was the founding pastor. He was chosen and commissioned by God to bring the gospel to them. They had received great benefits from the ministry in Paul, and they ought to now be willing to share in the support of Paul. Now, some in the city of Corinth may say, well, listen, he's already moved on. He's now serving some other place in another city. In fact, currently he's in Ephesus. And that is indeed the case. Paul is now in the city of Ephesus. It's now his third missionary journey. He's beginning a new work in that city. But again, when Paul came to Corinth, he came to Corinth and did not ask from them any financial support. In fact, it was the churches to the north in Macedonia that were supporting him as his missionary activity. And now that Paul has brought the gospel to Corinth and he's moving on, again, it would be reasonable for the church of Corinth to be willing to support Paul as he carries the gospel to new places. This is kind of why we in this church feel so important about sharing with missions, our home mission board, our international mission board. And when we watch the videos, it's always new works, establishing new points of the gospel, bringing the gospel to new people. And we as a church and all of the churches within the Southern Baptist Convention desire to support that, because we recognize that the gospel needs to go on to others as well. And the best way to do that is for us to support the missionary activities as these individuals go to new communities to begin to bring the gospel to them. Paul will say in the next part, verse 12 now, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Jump now to verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure such provision. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Again, remember, we mentioned a moment ago, Paul's boasting is not preaching the gospel. Paul's boasting is that he preached the gospel for free, that he put no financial obligation or other burden upon the gospel. If Paul had asked for financial support for preaching the gospel in a new work, it's very likely that that would indeed hinder the work. During this period of time, there were many teachers for hire traveling around, teachers who would go to a new city and teach lessons for a fee. Paul understood that he needed to be very different from that. He didn't want to be seen as just another teacher for hire. And therefore, Paul's commitment was to go and to bring the gospel for free. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I am entrusted with a stewardship. Closing this section, verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Throughout this passage, I've continued to bring the thought back to us as we consider the heart of the Apostle Paul in his desire to proclaim the gospel, to have the gospel unhindered, to recognize that the gospel is a trust that has been given to us. What is our motivation, our heart in bringing the gospel? Paul, his desire was that those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior would come to know that. And he was committed to proclaiming that gospel for free. He recognizes his salvation was free. It's a free gift of God's grace. And he knew and he was felt commissioned by God to proclaim that to others as well. And that is where it brings us this morning. As we consider and we think about those that we may know, our circle of friends or acquaintances who do not know the gospel, that our desire would be to bring the gospel to them, to recognize that God may be calling you and commissioning you and entrusting you to do that very thing, to share with Paul the heart of proclaiming the gospel so that Christ may be known and people may come back into relationship with the Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the free gift of salvation that is available in your Son. Our desire is to be found faithful, to proclaim the gospel to others, to have that same burning in our bones as we saw that Jeremiah had, if we do not share the gospel with others. Father, woe to us if we do not share with others the name of Jesus. You have called us, you have commissioned us, you have given us the opportunity to share the gospel with others. And Father, our desire is to adopt that same commitment and heart of the Apostle Paul in proclaiming that gift to all men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.